All right, my name is Mark Delalio, and I've been pastor at the Northside Baptist Church for almost 38 years. And so I'm old, all right? So we moved to Carrollton in 1986. Two of my sons are here. My third son's normally here, but he took a new job here recently and is not able to break away this weekend to be with us. But it's a joy to be here. I've been a part of Iron Men since its inception. And it's been a blessing to see what God's done through the years. And I'll just tell you up front that I'm not an expert when it comes to this subject. No one wants to claim to be an expert when it comes to this subject. So I'm not. I can tell you my struggle began when I was probably about 10 years of age. We lived in a neighborhood where our house was situated against a storm drainage system, kind of like a big ditch, and we kids would play down in it, and you know, crawdads up to Louisiana, and fish and mess with snakes and things like that. But people would throw their trash over the side of the bridge there, and that was my first exposure to pornography. And fortunately, the Lord rescued me from not being able to get engaged in that. It was a real blessing to me as I look back on my life and see what God has done, that I didn't get caught up in something that could be very damaging. And so I can't stand here before you and say that I'm a recovering addict or I've had a problem with it, but I know many people who have. I know what it does to your mind. Because what pornography does, it carves trenches in your brain that they can never be refilled. And so we'll talk a little bit about that today. I mentioned a while ago that pornography is not just a sin problem, it's a brain problem. And so what people are going to tell you to do, especially if you tell you why your wife, your girlfriend finds out you're engaged in it, they just think you're a pervert. Number one. Number two, just stop it. And it's not that easy. And so that's just the way the Lord made us, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. Just to kind of give you a little setup here, the way the Lord made a woman was with a 28-day cycle, right? So just imagine driving down the highway. If you live in our area, we're driving down the freeway, and you know it's bad enough. But one out of 28 women under 51 years of age, a little bit on edge, right? You have to understand what I'm saying. And then those that are over 51 years of age going through menopause, all of them are on edge. You know, not a little bit psycho, right? So, but here's the issue I want to bring up in light of that. Women have a right to be on edge when it comes to this subject. And so, I mentioned some statistics a while ago, and I just want to just kind of reinforce that a little bit, because what's sad to me is that the average age for exposure for boys is 11 years of age. So from 8 to 18, 90% a boy, 60% of girls have already been exposed to pornography. And you'll be surprised that a lot of that age comes through gaming systems. I had a young man sitting in my office probably with his 6 months ago, and I asked him how he was exposed. He felt he was somewhat addicted to the issue, and so we began to provide him some help, and he came through a gaming system, which was a surprise to me. You can do that. So anyway, it's very seductive, it's very trapping, and we just need to be aware of it. The largest consumer of pornography, get this, is 12 to 17 year old. 12% of all websites are pornography related, 25% of search engine searches are pornography related. So it's pervasive. But I think we understand that as Christians, and I think most of us here come from those types of backgrounds. But let me just talk about how pervasive, because the picture is not much different in the church. Statistics for Christian men between 18 and 30, 77% look at pornography at least monthly, 36% view pornography on a daily basis, 32% admit being addicted to pornography, and another 12% say they may be. So this is not just a problem in the public. I think we will acknowledge that, but this is a problem that's in the church. We could talk about the older age groups as well. But another statistic that kind of rocked me as I was refreshing some of the things I've taught before, a Barna study found that 57% of pastors, 64% of youth pastors admit they have struggled with pornography either currently or in the past. On pastors.com, which was Rick Warren's website, over 1,300 pastors were surveyed. 54% said they had viewed pornography in the last year, 30% in the last 30 days. We're not talking about parishioners. We're not talking about people out in the world. We're talking about pastors. We're talking about spiritual leaders. 54% said it is an influence. It is a positive temptation in their life. I was talking to some of our guys yesterday. How many of you have a YouTube app on your phone? Most of it. I know most young guys do. I have a YouTube app on my phone. I pulled it up, and I just showed them on YouTube, on my app. I do not go to questionable websites or anything like that. Most of my exposure to YouTube is strictly for educational purposes as it relates to the ministry and just learning tools and things of that nature. But just scrolling through my YouTube app or TikTok, all you have to do is just punch on it, it'll just lead you straight into it. So I'm going to tell you, it's not you have to go these days to find pornography. It's going to find you. I promise you, it's going to find you. And so we have to be aware of those things. And so as I was thinking about how to communicate a topic for a session like this, and by the way, 45 minutes, it's like trying to take a drink of water from a fire hydrant, right? And so we're not going to resolve the issue today. If we could just kind of help give you some hope, because the gospel is the source of our hope. And so I heard someone give the definition of discipleship recently. Discipleship is the process of helping someone move from unbelief to belief in light of the gospel in every aspect of their life. And so what we tend to define the gospel is it starts after someone gets saved. And I'm going to tell you something. Discipleship starts the moment you meet someone. Because it's our responsibility as a believer in discipleship is to not only lead them in Jesus, but to lead them to Jesus. And I had to remind you that Jesus started his ministry, none of the disciples were believing. He discipled them to himself before they ever committed to follow him. You can see that in John chapter 1. The point is that the gospel has to impact every area of our life, not just helping us come to the place to understand our need for salvation. I have struggles in my life, but I'm going to tell you, the gospel answered those struggles. And so what we have to do, guys, is to just not learn the Bible. I think that's a given. You got to learn to think biblically. And the gospel helps us to think biblically in every aspect of our life. And so how is the gospel impacting your struggle with this situation? Well, I thought of a topic. I ran across a book several years ago by David Pallison. And I've taken a class, seminary studies years ago, and we were given this book, and the name of the book was Slaying the Dragon. Slaying the Dragon. I thought that was a good title. The book had to do with some of the psychological issues that we deal with that relate to addiction, not necessarily with pornography specifically, but I thought of that, and I thought of the imagery associated with that terminology. A dragon speaks of something that's fierce, that's mean, that's fire-breathing, right? It's angry. And so that's kind of what pornography is. And then the slaying side of it is the fact that we can have victory. We can win. We can kill the dragon. Can I tell you, it's going to be a fiercely contentious process. It's going to be fiercely contentious. As a matter of fact, if any of you guys struggle with pornography or have struggled with pornography, I'm going to tell you, it will be the hardest thing to ever overcome. Because, as I mentioned a while ago, pornography is not just a sin issue. It's a brain issue. And the Bible talks about the fact that once we engage in fornication, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 talks about any sin that we commit is outside the body with the exception of fornication. And fornication, by the way, is the word pornea. We get the word pornography from. Fornication is any sexual activity outside of marriage as God designed it. All right? So just think. Paul said he gave one directive for how to deal with fornication. And what was it? Run. And I think Paul understood, because of the way God made us, the only way that we can be able to overcome is to run from it. We can't hang around it. We got to run from it. And he said there in that passage of Scripture, when he commanded us to flee fornication, he said every sin that we commit is outside the body, with the exception of the fornication, and it is a sin against our own body. And I believe what he's talking about, the reason that is because of what it does to this body, what it does to our brain. Dr. Lowry mentioned this a while ago, and I... You know, after we get through this, maybe we need to go talk to him, because he's the one really up to that. Our brain is, we have a prefrontal cortex, which is our decision-making ability. It's the part for us to be able to see long-term effects. And so, I can look and make a decision and think about what the consequences are going to be, not only immediately, but what the long-term effects are going to be. And then we have behind the prefrontal cortex what's called the limbic system, and that's kind of our emotions. And those are the things that get charged when we're stimulated. And so dopamine and serotonin and those things that make us feel good begin to fire when our limbic system is energized and stimulated. A lot of times it's done by sight. Now here's the issue. Our prefrontal cortex of a brain is not fully developed until we're about 25 years of age. So just think of this limbic system that's on fire. As Dr. Lowry said a while ago, stupid juice. Can you imagine the exposure? The exposure of that with a mind that's not fully developed to be able to think about the consequences of the decision. So that's why it's so critical that if we may not have a problem, that we as leaders, that we men step up to help our children and insulate them from these things, because statistics say the opportunity for them to win over pornography addiction when they start at a young age is virtually impossible. Because you've already started something that cannot be. Your brain is just not prepared. It's not equipped for it. God made us for this. As a matter of fact, Kevin Lehman says that man's number one need is sexual fulfillment. And you guys would say, amen. Amen. And so, but you know what a woman's number one need is?
Shopping.
It's intimacy. You know what we do? We define intimacy as sexual fulfillment. And that is not the case. You know why? I promise you. One of the ways I've learned to define intimacy is into me see. They want you to into them see. They want you to see them more than just an object or a piece of meat. And if you married, you've already figured that out. And if you hadn't, then you got some problems. Because you've already realized that your wife has needs that sex can't provide. But if I'm telling you, if you're charged with this emotional system that's on fire, I'm going to tell you, your wife can't satisfy you. And I like to define it like a barrel that has no bottom to it. And once you uncover that bottom, it just keeps going and going and going. I'm going to tell you what, folks. But what's going on in our culture with the sexual revolution? I mean, our young people, we've got some tough issues coming. I promise you, you mark it down right on the board. You watch the suicide rate, which is already high. But suicide rate is going to go through the roof. When these decisions we're allowing adolescents to make affirm and celebrated, I heard a lady just, I read an article just the other day. A lady 30 years of age went through a mastectomy when she was 16 years old, transitioned to a boy. And afterwards, after puberty, by the way, when it comes to this issue, puberty solves a whole lot of things.
Right.
And so if parents are just letting your kids work through those things, puberty will help resolve some of these weird feelings we have. And we've all been there, right?
Right?
And we're trying to figure ourselves out at that age. Here's this lady who had a kid. Now she can't breastfeed her child because she has no breast. She went through a transition, had a mastectomy, and now she regrets those decisions. And you've seen the congressional hearings here recently, and people just lining up saying, I made a terrible mistake. And I'm going to tell you, all of those emotional things are going to hit the fan sooner or later, and just people are going to explode. That's why we got to be on point. We need to love people. You know, one of the things I thought about Jesus, I was talking to a friend of mine the other day. Jesus had the perfect balance between grace and truth. You ever think about that? John chapter 1, he said he was full of grace and truth. And I think we're really good on the truth side. We're not very good on the grace side. I mean, we can cut someone's knees out from under pretty quick with the truth, right? You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that we're to speak the truth in love. I heard someone say years ago, truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. And so we have to balance those things. So I want to give you a couple of illustrations here. I robbed my grandson's bike. Someone asked me, why I didn't bring the bike. And so, that's one way you can keep your bike from being stolen, right? You live in our neighborhood. Everybody enjoys the invention of the wheel, right?
Yeah.
Can you imagine what life would be like if we didn't have the wheel? I mean, we couldn't imagine. I don't know. None of us, as old as some of us are, as I am, we can't conceive of a time when there was not this. So tell me, what is the advantages of a wheel? What are some of the good purposes of a wheel?
Transportation.
Moving objects. Yeah. Roll. What else?
Less resistance,
right? Ease of motion. So we can come down with this long list of advantages, rightly so, for the wheel, right? But what are some of the disadvantages? Right? What else?
You need something to stop it.
You need something to stop it from rolling. Whatever. Do what?
Entropy.
Entropy. Very good. Because motion, energy, loses its energy as it goes along, right? Second law of thermodynamics.
Right.
All right? What else?
Danger.
Danger. What?
It can run you over.
It can run you over. So when you agree that we love the wheel, we love to be able to get to point A, point B. Can you imagine trying to get there with a square? You got a flat tire, you kind of felt some of that, right? But I'm going to tell you, some of you probably know someone whose child has run over with it. And it's painful. And it's destructive. And here's what we need to know, by way of analogy. When God made us, He made us with a sex drive. It's pure. It's beautiful. It's intentional. God invented sex. And He intended for us to enjoy it. He created the wheel. Right? And He created an environment that was innocent and beautiful. You know, Adam and Eve, I heard someone say one time Eve came to Adam and said, "Adam, what's a headache?" That'd be after fall, right? But can you imagine what life must have been like before the fall? Just the pure pleasure and fulfillment of that relationship that God intended for pleasure? But something happened. Remember, we heard it last night. And Shane just eloquently laid it out for us. Where did we come from? Why am I here? But then the third question, right? What is wrong with me? I can remember when I was first exposed to pornography. I'm just going to be real blunt with you. Because pornography is about masturbation. Bottom line, right? And I can remember, my parents made me take piano lessons. And I would sit down at the piano. They'd make me practice 30 minutes a day. So I'm just fiddling around, you know what I mean? And all of a sudden, something started happening. Someone says, "Arise, and Levi's," right? And then, and I remember when that first experience of masturbation occurred. And I'm thinking, am I the only one? And I'm on to something? You know, it feels pretty good, right? So, you know, I'm a 10-year-old kid.
Yeah.
I don't know. My parents, this was taboo subject in our home. In our generation, you know, my parents' generation, we can talk about it. I remember when I was in seventh grade, you remember when venereal disease was really syphilis and gonorrhea? Some of you guys my age can remember that. It was kind of like, you know, there's no cure for it. And so I can remember the school sending home a letter to my parents and saying they're going to teach on the subject of venereal disease and talk about syphilis and gonorrhea. And so my parents had to give permission. And so I remember mother coming to me, she said, "Well, your dad was going to talk to you about that. And so we'll just let you go through the class." What they didn't know, I already knew too much. But anyway, if you go to public school, you're going to find that out, unfortunately. But anyway, I can remember probably when I was 10th or 11th grade, my dad gave me a book. I don't even remember the author's name, but I remember the title. It talks about the way of man with a maid. And it's a quote from the book of Proverbs. Where it talks about that, and so it just kind of outlined, you know, that relationship between a man and my woman. But my dad never sat down with me and had a conversation about it. We call the virgin to be. It's just a subject we didn't talk about. And I think my parents were very naive. I think they thought, you know, I was a preacher's kid. You know, I was a good kid, at least what they thought. But I was right on the inside. And so. Those were teaching moments for me as I grew up and looked back at how we raised our boys. We had three boys. Thankfully, all of them are serving the Lord, had great families, gave us seven grandchildren so far. So he's better than that. And so anyway, God made us that way. Now, there's a couple of things I want to share with you here. I wrote a term up here on the board. This long verse in the Bible is called lasciviousness. If I want to guess with that. $4,000 word looks like means. What's it mean?
Lust.
It means lust, right? So lasciviousness is a word for lust. But here's the nuance of that word. It's lust. By the way, the word in the scripture for desire or lust is an amoral term. Okay? And so the context dictates to us in the negative or not. And so it can be a good desire or a bad desire. But lasciviousness specifically helps us understand that it's lust taking to the excess. In other words, you know, I like to eat. God gave me the desire to eat. I need to eat for nourishment, but I can what? I can take it to the excess. And like Dr. Lowry said, you know, those donuts start showing up, right? Talking about 8 donuts. I can remember we'd go on vacation with my parents. We stopped at the donut shop, and man, it was nothing for my brother and me to eat a donut. Does donuts eat? That's how much I love donuts. But it starts paying the price, right? Because I've taken out of bounds what God intended for good. So when you take that relationship, the sexual relationship, God intended this desire within the framework of control that sin now has taken out of control. And so, let me just give you an example. And this doesn't necessarily have to do with pornography. You take what's going on in the transgender movement, especially transgender boys, a girl transitioning to a boy. When God created things, we call it the creative order, ontology, all right? When God created man, he created him for dominion. He created him for the leadership. He created him to protect. And he created them in this environment that was positive, and that was... But when sin happened, it reversed that process. The desire for dominion doesn't change, but now it's negative. And so what sin does, it takes what God intended for good and reverses it to dominate and to destroy and to rule. And so you don't see transgender girls playing on the boys' team. What is it? It's transgender boys playing on the girls' team. And it's dominant, so they can dominate. It's taking what God intended for good out of bounds. I think one of the guys in our church last Olympics coming up, the summer Olympics. Anyway, the last one they had a race on. They have a relay they do now with boys and girls, men and women. So they're equal. You got four relay guys, two girls, two guys. And they showed one of the fastest women in the world being overcome by a guy who was just average otherwise. No reflection on the woman, it's just the way God made it. But that's just the point, that when we take out of bounds what God intended for good, this is what we get. So we want to just kind of think through that and help us understand. But let me just set the groundwork, because I want to talk to you a little bit about a biblical passage of scripture that to help us, just give you a case study. His name is Herod. I'll get to it in just a second, of what happens when we don't do anything about what's going on in our life. Someone you know. We just kind of let it go. It's going to be an issue. But here's what I want to say, first of all. We need to come to terms with the fact that sexual activity outside the marriage bed between a man and a woman is sin. Any sexual activity outside the marriage bed is God designed between a man and a woman is sin. All right? So bottom line, guys, masturbation is sin. It's self-pleasure. God never intended us to pleasure ourselves alone. It was always to be a mutual interaction. So, when you have that urge, think about God's makeup for you. They never intended this relationship to be handled alone. So, sexual immorality, going back to that word fornication, is anything outside of marriage. Sexual activity outside God's design for marriage. And there's only one way God designed for sexual activity to occur. And that is sexual intercourse within the exclusive relationship of marriage. So as I mentioned, porn is about masturbation, and masturbation is about self-pleasure. In God's economy, however, sexual pleasure is only intended to be satisfied mutual, never alone. Never alone. Okay? So we have a relationship conference. We need someone to speak to the lead. Because you know how it is when the woman gets mad at you, what she do? She cuts you off, right? Tends to cut you off. You realize, now I know there are issues there. I'm not being disparaging of women. I think there's some things we need to take into consideration there. But when they cut you off, I have a friend of mine whose wife has cut him off for years. After their second son was born, it had not sex. It hadn't had sex since then. This has been a son who's 22 years old. So, if the only way we're able to get sexual fulfillment is through the marriage relationship that God intended it, and we can't accomplish it there, you see what the temptation then is for us to say, okay, because it's a legitimate need. This is a God-given need, like breathing, right? Like eating. It is a need that we be sexually fulfilled. And when that's not fulfilled, we tend to take out of bounds what God intended for good. So the temptation is inherent with the Adam suit that Dr. our speaker before was talking about. So, anyway, I put in your notes just an assessment that she's made by Stephen Arterburn. By the way, Stephen Arterburn, New Life Ministries, I got it in the resource. Excellent. If I were going to recommend a series of books, it would call it the Every Man series. Got Every Man's Battle, got Every Young Battle, got several different things that would be good. Another one is Finding Freedom. I have that book with me. It really is gospel-centered and helping you do that. But he just kind of gives a scenario here, some steps just to help people understand, are you addicted to sex or not? Because, you know, if you have a struggle every now and then, that's one of the first questions you want to ask. So I'll just leave that with you. But what I wanted to point out here, and not take a lot of time because we need to move on to the solution. By the way, I want to give you this. I put on the board. I got it in your notes. If you don't have the notes, you can take a picture of this. Because what I'm going to provide for you here, again, I'm not about reinventing the wheel, but if I run across things that can be helpful, been helpful in our ministry, then I think it would be good for you. And I just want to kind of help pass on that information. And so if you'll upload this, it's a PDF. It's free, and it's 5 steps to freedom from porn. I'll go over those 5 steps. You have them in your notes there. And so I want to get that to you up front. Let me just take a moment to talk to you about what passivity will do in not dealing with the problem. We just celebrated Easter, right? But before Jesus was crucified, you remember the mock trial that he went through on the evening before the crucifixion? They took him before Pilate and the high priest and different ones. But when he appeared to Pilate before Pilate the first time and he was questioning Jesus, he found out that he was a Nazarene, that he was from Galilee. Pilate said, well, good. Get him out of my jurisdiction. And he sent him to Herod, who was the king for that area. And so Herod then, he sent him to Herod's jurisdiction. And so Herod, when he found out about it, he was excited. He heard all the news about what Jesus had done. Maybe he'll come and do a miracle for me. And so it says here in that passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 23, that Herod questioned Jesus about many things. The verb there is plied. He plied out questions. It was a barrage of questions. And so if you read that verse of Scripture, notice what it says in Luke chapter 23. It says, verse 9, then he questioned with him in many words, then it says of Jesus, but he answered him not. Jesus didn't say a word back to any of Herod's questions. Well, it incensed him. You read the next verse, how the chief priests ridiculed and made fun of him. Well, Herod got on board. And matter of fact, he put a robe on and mocked him as this king. Ridicule him. Well, the question is, why would Jesus not take the evangelistic opportunity to witness Mr. Herod? You ever thought about that? Kind of a thought-provoking question. Now, here's a pagan who's tried to appease the Jews with his construction process we call the temple, where he took it to, just amazing proportions. Here Jesus would not even answer a question, and Herod's thinking, well, who do you think you're talking with? He's expecting Jesus to do some kind of miracle. But Jesus does nothing. Well, I think if you'll go back to Mark chapter 6, we can get a little bit of why Jesus didn't say anything. You remember John the Baptist had been incarcerated. And the Bible says that they were there, and John the Baptist confronted Herod about an illicit relationship. He kicked out his wife, and he took in his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. Remember that? And John, the hero, took the chance and called him out. Now, here's what you need to know about that. Look, if you will, just for a moment in Mark chapter 6. It says in verse 20, for Herod feared, he respected John, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. This is Herod had high respect for John. He thought about what he said, what he preached. It made an impression. Perhaps he came under conviction. Maybe when he went to a John the Baptist seminar, he came home and his wife said, wow, I love this. But it didn't last very long. They're like Viagra, you know. So So, anyway, some of you will find out about that later. Anyway, here's Herod, who respects John the Baptist. When John calls him out, here, Herod's between a rock and a hard place because he called for a birthday party. And it says that he called in all the high-ranking officials. This was an elite level. This was an elite level party, man. It was not just belly dancers. I mean, this was seductive behavior going on, and I mean, Herod was worked up. There, he said to Herodias' daughter, "You can go tell. You can have her have anything you want to ask my kingdom." Remember, he went back to Herodias. Herodias said, "I want the head of the John the Baptist." He was committed. He was between a rock and a hard place, as they say, right? Now listen, John confronted him with his problem and he did nothing about it.
Sorry.
All right? He did nothing about what I would say would be a sexual addiction. At least a sexual problem. Why did Jesus not say any words to Herod? Could it be that he had crossed the line? Let me show you something in the book of Romans chapter 1.
Good.
Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the power of the gospel, right? He said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also to the Greek," right? In the next verse, he says, "For therein, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed." In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And then verse 18 says, "But on the other hand, the wrath of God is revealed against two things, ungodliness and unrighteousness." Ungodliness is the denial to acknowledge Jesus' right, to God's right to rule, and it's to live as though God does not exist. And unrighteousness is the manifestation of that belief. And the next part of the verse says, "Those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." In other words, they know it's truth, but they intentionally suppress it. Paul said the wrath of God is revealed. And then if you go and start in verse 21, and you start reading through the scenario of what happens when you deny God's right to rule and live though God does not exist, and see it in light of the context and the sexual context, it says here, as a matter of fact, look it up. It says here in verse 24, "Wherefore, after denying God's right to rule, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man." It says, "Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Do you get that? He gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And if you keep reading through that, it progresses downward. Where you get down a little bit further, it says that he gave them up again then to foul affections. But then when you get to verse 28, perhaps one of the saddest verses in all the Bible, it says that as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, an unapproved mind. God gave. It was almost like, okay, we're building all these stops in, but you ignored it. Now I'm silent. Now I will not respond. Now, I don't know how you want to define the wrath of God, but one of the ways I define it is God allowing us to go on in our sin. In other words, he just steps back and said, "Okay, I'm just going to let you go." Is that not what hell did? You know, we can talk about soteriology all day and who's saved and who's not. Who will be saved and who won't be saved according to God's plan and purpose. I don't know about you, none of us deserve it, he said. So it's not a matter to me of who's saved and who's not, it's why he would save me.
Right.
Why would he save me? Because I'm destined, I deserve hell. But he builds in all of these workshops and parents and preachers and people who love you to stop you, and you keep going. You keep going. Then, like you cross the threshold, God says, okay, I'll let you go. I'll let you go. Now, let's turn the corner, because our time's getting away. The reason I wanted to spend more time there, here, than here, because I'm giving you this information that you can, you know, it's simple, concise. It's got tools that you can replace. You can work with activities you can plug in to do it. This will help you. As a matter of fact, I've brought about five or six copies of this just to kind of show you an example. Now, here's what it looks like. So when you go to this website, it will give you the opportunity to download. All you have to do is put your email address in, and it will download it to your email address in a PDF file, just like this. Okay? So, it's got five steps to do that. Now, I don't want you to think that overcoming this is just a five-step easy process, okay? I promise you it's the hardest thing you'll ever do if you're struggling with it to a higher level, okay? So, we need, I have a few of these. I can give them out first come on, first serve, but I wanted to give that. But let me just kind of talk about a few of these things as we walk through this. We have to understand that there's a cycle that's going on. So there's exposure, there are thoughts, then there's masturbation, then there's guilt, shame, and despair, and then there are broken promises, right? So this cycle just kind of goes over and over again. There's exposure, maybe some thoughts, maybe you saw a good-looking girl, maybe you met someone and said, wow, you know, I'd like to be with her. You know that can't be happening. So you start fantasizing and all of a sudden things begin to happen. You masturbate. You feel awful about it. I'll never do this again. Right? It's that guilt and shame. Guilt and shame. You know, guilt is crossing the line. It makes a mistake. Shame is, I can't help but make a mistake. Shame says I'm broken. And that's what Satan does. He wants to pound you with the guilt and shame and a sense of despair. And I know some of you guys may have come here today and say, you know, I need help. I appreciate you being here. And that's where it starts. We've got to be honest enough. And it's like our brother said earlier, you can't do this alone. I promise you, you can't go down this hill by yourself. This is one thing you will not be able to win on your own. God never intended, when we get out of bounds with this, for us to be able to win this battle, so he puts people in our life to help us accomplish that. So we have to identify the cycle. And it's not just white knuckle it, got to pray harder, you know, but we got to do something. So let me just give you the five. You got them there. Shut the front door. This is basically identifying the source. You know, if you get a water leak in your house, what's the first thing you do? You shut the water off, right? If you just keep letting the water run, what's going to happen? More and more damage. So you got to stop the source of the problem and then deal with the residual energy. And so the first thing we have to do is we got to shut the front door. We got to shut the front door. Okay? We got to stop the water leak. And that's reactive. It's reactive. We have to recognize there's a cycle going on, and I have to shut the front door. So what's the biggest threat? Just ask yourself the question, if you struggle with this in the last 6 to 12 months, what is the greatest threat that draws you into the temptation? Is it phone, computer, gaming device, TV, bathroom, hotel rooms? And then you have to take action. What are you going to do next now that you've identified the threat? Because the old outlet, if it's still available, you're going to avail yourself to it. You will act out again. It's not because you're stupid. It's not because you're unprincipled. It's because your brain knows the way and it goes back there. One of the things you'll see here a little bit later on in the note is your brain loves yes and it hates no. It hates pain, but it loves pleasure. All right? So that's the brain issue that we got to. So yes, reactively. And then we have to close the loophole. We have to close the loophole. These are the little things. These are the little foxes, as the Bible says. Common example. Say, what's the big deal? You know, it's not anything wrong with social media, Instagram, YouTube, Twitter.
You know, maybe just a little, you know, we'll watch a movie. It's not explicit, but you know, it's got some things there. We can handle it. So it's not overtly sexual. It's not pornographic in nature. So we convince ourselves we can handle it. You got to close that loophole. So some browser, some examples would be deleting your browser history, getting rid of the questionable magazines and books, tossing out DVDs, deleting social media accounts, having someone change your password device, passwords on your, having someone else change your passwords on your devices, unsubscribe from email lists, catalogs, help outs. Here's the deal, guys. It's not going to be the 95% stuff you cut off that's going to plague you. It's going to be the 5%. It's going to be the minor stuff. So shut the front door, close the loopholes, and then we have to go on the offense. So those first two are reactive. But we can't just react. We have to turn the corner to be proactive and intentional. Like I said, our brain does not like no. It does like yes. So many wrongly assume that these slip-ups just happen when in reality our compulsive use of porn or masturbation is usually preceded by other steps in the wrong direction. So you got to learn the cycle. Where does it start? It's like a steam engine. When that steam engine starts to roll, I mean, it's grabbing and hitting, and we don't think a whole lot about it until the thing is going, 50 miles an hour with all this energy, and then we can't stop it. We gotta go to the beginning. Where does that engine start? What is it that just gets thinking? You're not sinning, you're not done anything, but what is it that starts you in that direction? You have to ruthlessly begin to take proactive steps to deal with that 5% of going on the offense. And then, so you got these no's in your life, right? No, you can't do this, no, you can't do that, but you gotta build in some yeses. Have to build in the yeses. You know, Dr. Lowry alluded to this a little bit. You don't break habits in the place of habits. And so if you've been in this habit, your brain is, those of you who had alcohol addictions, heroin addictions, and drug addictions, you know how difficult it is to break that cycle. And so, MRI studies have been done on brains with pornography, and the heroin and pornography are virtually the same in what it produces in the brain. It's amazing how God made our brain when it gets out of bounds. So we have to build in at least an equal number of yeses for the no's we're dealing with. Or you won't win. Because you're going to be constantly encumbered with all these no's, and your brain says, yes! Okay, one last time. The question today is, will this be your last? It can be. And then to build in for healthy relationships. Now we hear this a lot with accountability partners. You need an accountability partner. You say now, I need you to check up with on. Listen, do not put the responsibility on them to check up on you. That's a cop out. You need to find someone you trust, you care about. If you don't know someone, pray. Ask God to put someone in your life that doesn't need to be your spouse if you're married. You know how that game goes. You don't want to hurt her. You want to kind of soften them. By the way, someone's asked, do I tell my spouse I'm having a struggle? I say, yes, you have to tell her, but don't do it when you don't have a problem. Okay, you just go in. We have a guy right now. I can tell you his name. Our guys would know it if I said his name. We went through this study called the Doctor Series that deals with this, talked about brain issue and things like that. He went home and told his wife that he had a problem with masturbation. They hadn't been married for 50 years. She said, I would divorce you today. Because she saw him in the program. She knew he had struggled with pornography in the past. All of that had been disclosed. But when he went to her and said he had a problem with masturbation, she got him off. And it was fiercely, talking about unforgiveness. He died. Fiercely unforgiving of a husband. That's one thing. He just allowed some coaching. Let's don't jump into, yes, there has to be disclosure. That's part of the relationship. You know, the Bible, when he created marriage, the Bible says that for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, do what? Cleave unto his wife, live together, and they shall be one flesh. The next verse says, and they were naked and what? Unashamed. That is full transparency. Not just physical. It's emotional, it's mental, physical, it's spiritual. So God made that relationship to be open. So yes, we'll have to cross that bridge. But let's do it with some help. And I would promise you, if you get the right, if you're going in the right direction, and you get things under control, I promise your wife is already going to notice things that are changing in your sex life. The way that you're treating her. Because now things are changing. Because my guess is, if you're involved in pornography, you're already pushing the envelope with her to do things that you would not normally do in the way God intended. You ever realize how, you know, animals, you know how to have sex? From the back. You know how God made man and woman have sex? Face to face. When everything fits, right? God intended that way. Animals don't have orgasm. That female, she's just a baby factory, right? But God intended pleasure to be mutual for both. So we have to get accountability to the group, and you have to take the responsibility to take the lead. Okay? And these five steps will help you do that. And the last thing I would say is prepare for emergencies. Prepare for emergencies. You're going to have to. When you were in school and you had the fire drill, remember that? What did they tell you to do? Well, you got to line up. You got to go. Everybody had a designated place to go. You had it now. You had to do it 2 or 3 times a year, right? Because they want you. Did you ever have fire in school? Probably not. Do what you do. Right? Now, somebody said, you get your clothes catch on fire, what do you do? Rock and roll, right? Anybody clothes got on fire? No, if they did, you know what you're going to do? Stop, drop, and roll. We got to have a plan. There will be emergency. So we have to build in that emergency system and share it with your accountability partner or your group, growth group. Let them know what your plan is. And when they call, they know they need help. Come to them, okay? So these are just some things that I've run across, and so I would just encourage you. I got 6 of these. I printed off, and whoever wants these 5 can have them. And then the others are available for download. And so anyway, we're out of time, past time. But any major questions you have? Again, I'm not an expert, but I've been around for a long time, and yes.
I wanted to know the best way to give us up, correct? What's the best way to say you protected them from this?
I would say first and foremost, it's disclosure. The question was, what is, in my experience with my sons, how did I protect them? We have to protect them from, I'll tell you why. When you got second, third grade kids walking around with an iPhone, had access to the world, I'll tell you, you cannot control. You can, I've always been a super proponent coming up. I just felt like God, we should train our children to be able to live in that environment. And I'm going to tell you, these days, I can't be so confident because of this right here. We can deal with the educational issue. As parents, if we're engaged with our children educationally, academically, we can deal with the false junk that comes out of the classroom. And I tell you, from my experience, when I had that with my son, I'd go to the teacher. My son would never know I went to her. He'd tell me something happened. I'd go to her. I did not undermine her authority in front of him. And when I'd confront her, she said, you were right. And she would go there. This happened a couple times. I went to class the next day and wrecked. Because one of the questions was, when did time begin? And some kids said, it began with Adam and Eve. In their simple mind, like fifth grade. And she said, no, that's not true. So my son came and told me that. I went to the teacher the next day, unbeknownst to myself. He never knew I went to him. I said, you may believe that, but you can't say that's not true. So just be honest. You may not believe it's true, but you can't say it's not true. mistake. And she did. Went back the next day and corrected. But I'm going to tell you, you can deal with that, but you can't deal with this. And I would say, secondly, don't let, it's like, remember what Jesus said, if your child asks for a piece of bread, you don't give him a snake, do you? I'm telling you, folks, when we give this to our kids, before they're able to handle it, we're putting a snake in their head. I would say, first and foremost, exposure, and then controlling the environment as much as you can. You can't live in the dark. We got to equip our kids to live in this world. Don't take God bringing his hands and going, oh, what am I going to do 20 years from now when suicide rate goes through the house? No, he's equipping his people to be able to live in that environment for the gospel's sake, his kingdom. And so our family should be a kingdom outpost. Remember how Jesus taught us to pray? We'll get to preaching here. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it already is in heaven. You know what your family needs to be? Kingdom outpost. Invite people into your home. They don't know how to raise their kids. Invite them into your home. Let's just do life together. You know how we do discipleship? Oh, brother, come to a class on Sunday night. I'm going to give you 9 steps, and when you leave here, you're going to be a disciple for Jesus, right?
No.
We got to live together.
Homebrew.
Come to my home. You know, we've gotten so possessive of what doesn't belong to us. Remember, we're stewards. Everything we have. The girl got to have my time.
Yeah.
God created you to give to others. So that would be my immediate answer. Exposure, control, and then listen, you don't have the right to spank your kid if you don't have a relationship with them. Rules without rebellion, rules without relationship equals rebellion. Okay? You've got to be engaged in life. And I would say for me and our family, my boys, my oldest son, here today, he got his wife pregnant before they were married at 25 years of age. Are you kidding? I understand, 18. But you know, man, you know now. I'm going to tell you how God worked that situation. I tell you, I wouldn't trace my grandson, 14 years old. I'll tell you what God did in that relationship with my son. Because God chose some things about me and my anger with my son. So for whatever reason, God, and see, they didn't conceive that child. God conceived that child.
That's right.
See, not the problem. The child is not the problem. It's my fault. But Lord help me to understand. So it has to be relationship and an open communication. And doing so. Anyway, our time's gone, Brother Bob.
I know we're out of time after, but I suppose if I wanted my kid to put his cell phone down, I'd probably have to put mine out there.
Exactly right. As a matter of fact, if you ask kids today, studies have done this, you can look them up, ask kids about how they feel when their parents are on the phone, almost 100% say, I'm less important to them. Now, folks, we can preach this to our kids, but until we put it down, take control, please. You know, they still make flip phones. Matter of fact, they made a comeback. Yeah. Can you imagine getting a flip phone?
No, not me.
You know, we say, well, we want to be in touch. You need to be in touch with a flip phone. But you're protecting them. That's just being a right. You know, God makes you a parent for a reason, right?
Yeah, right.
If you're about 25 years of age, hopefully, and your prefrontal cortex matured, don't be a parent. Okay? All right. I'm done. I love you. You guys can have a good